Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. And if you had the chance to be with us last time, you know that we've started a four-part series on this particular portrait of God that I'm calling, He is Our Nation Watcher. Yeah, in the wake of our national election here in the United States and after a long, brutal election season, you know, man, I thought it'd be good just to kind of take an inventory of what God looks for when He wants to bless a nation. And the takeaways, or the message theme, I guess I should say, for the series, is that the Lord, our nation watcher, is ready to bless the nations with a heart to honor His ways, but not the ones with a heart to ignore His ways. So we'll be looking at this at Jeremiah chapter 18, if you have your Bibles. Then we'll be going on to 1 Timothy 2 and Romans 13. But just a reminder, as you're making your way to Jeremiah 18, that all of these 27-minute messages are archived on my website at markpg.org. Just go to the landing page, click on broadcasts, then the next page, click on portraits of God, and boom, you'll be right there. And you can review these or catch up or listen to them again if you'd like as we continue our journey together at the feet of the Lord. And so as we get started to continue our four-part series, and this is number two of four, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, thank You so much for the privilege of coming together to sit at Your feet. Oh, we love just to hear Your heart. And as we are, as we're getting a picture of how You are our nation watcher, oh, we want to receive that. We want to walk in that, Lord. So open our hearts. Let us see Jesus. Let us understand and embed Your ways in our hearts that we can indeed honor You. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord, and we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, to set the table as we continue our journey together in this four-part series. Last time, I shared with you that really this series has two points. Number one is He blesses the nations that honor His ways. We see that in Jeremiah 18, 8 through 9. But then in 10 through 12, we see number two, He withholds from nations that ignore His ways. So we're under number one. And last time I introduced that by just taking a journey through how the Lord indeed built up and planted our nation and blessed it unbelievably when we were born as the United States of America. And we looked at some source documents on that. So here's what the passage says in Jeremiah 18, 8 through 9. If that nation against which I've spoken turns from its evil, that's repents, changes its mind, 180-degree turn, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring or allow on it. Or, at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant. And that's what I want to talk about just for a moment by way of review. The Lord, I believe, did clearly plant this nation and began to bless it, bless it, bless it. Our founding fathers wrote about it and spoke about it. Our documents, our founding documents, allude to a general God acknowledgement. Now, not a God establishment. You know, we had the Article 1 of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, part of the Constitution that says Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of religion. So there was no effort by the founding fathers to establish a brand-specific denomination or religion. But there is constant God acknowledgement rather than that God establishment. So we saw that last time, and just a couple of reminders of that. Benjamin Franklin put it this way: I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business. Isn't that wonderful? Man, I just love that. Let me give you one more. I gave a whole list last time, so you can go back to the last broadcast, but just one more from Abraham Lincoln this time. We have been the recipient of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nations have ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. And that, of course, is humanism. My friends, he was talking about that in that day, but oh, in the centuries and now the decades that have more rapidly exposed a humanist philosophy at play in our culture, things have been changing, but that's for the next few broadcasts. Let's back up to this one. What does a nation look like that is honoring his ways? When our nation watcher, the Lord God, is watching the nations, what does he look for? And there's three things I want to share with you under this first point, how he blesses the nations and honor his ways. A nation that honors his ways, they're a nation that are praying for all leaders. Praying for all leaders. If you're a note taker, that would be 1A. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3 puts it this way. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Well, it couldn't get more clear, couldn't be more explicit than here in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, that a nation that honors God is one that's praying for all leaders, those in authority. Do you pray for the leaders around you? Whether they're local leaders, church leaders, school leaders, whether they're state leaders, national leaders, do you pray? Do you pray for them? Do you lift them up? It's so important to do that. For one, it calls us to do that, but it absolutely helps our hearts be settled and be tranquil and have a quiet internal life, even if there's some messiness within the system. So let me ask you a question. Is there messiness within the systems at every level? Of course there are. But here's the thing. Look at this. It says, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made for these people who are in authority. How can you be thankful if there's some things going awry in whatever leadership, council, leadership, Senate or House of Representatives or executive branch or judicial branch or locals, on and on and on. How can you be thankful for that? Well, there's a couple of three things I want to share with you here. Let's talk about, first of all, the attitude of gratitude. You know, being thankful in all things, not for all things, is such a key. The scripture tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's Philippians 4, We're seeing it here in 1 Timothy specifically regarding praying for those who are authority. So do you pray for those in authority? And do you offer thanksgiving for that which they are doing, that which they are doing that is good, even though there may be some things that are not so good? And this brings me to what I call the tapestry principle. Years ago, I was in Scotland with some friends. We visited Stirling Castle. That was where William Wallace's story unfolded, by the way. And that's that was the Braveheart movie with Mel Gibson. Anyway, we were in that castle, and there were these beautiful tapestries in the banquet hall, huge and gorgeous. And of course, the tour guide told us about how they're crafted and the artisans that are at work out in the courtyard. You go by and look as they're creating more. And it was fascinating. Loved it. But as the group was going to the next site, I lagged behind. I wanted to see what was behind the tapestry. What's on the backside of the tapestry? And of course, I pulled it away from the wall. And what do you see? You know what you're going to see. Knots and threads, even a little dirt, maybe spider webs, dead bugs, haven't gotten that clean. And the Lord spoke to my heart about our church that was going through a hard time. Every church goes through ebbs and flows, and ours was going through a difficult time. He said, "Hey, son, you're seeing the backside of the tapestry of the church pretty clearly now, aren't you? When the winds blow, my friends, the tapestries flap, and you see more of the backside. But here's the thing. The Lord also reminded me, every school, every business, every church, every denomination, every city, every county, every state, every national form of government has a backside of the tapestry. Every family, every person, even you, have a backside of the tapestry. It's okay. It's okay, son. That's why you have a Savior. Oh, my friend, everything's going to have a backside of the tapestry. Don't focus on that. Don't make that the sum, the total defining moment or the defining item in that leader's life. We all have those things that God is still working on, and He's patient with us. But there's so many other things on the front side of the tapestry that are beautiful. Be thankful for the beautiful parts. Pray and intercede and stand in the gap on the hard parts. And that's what will bring you to a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Quite frankly, I had all kinds of trouble for years with that part of the passage, because as I know, there were prayers going up for all the leaders, yet here in the U.S., things have not getting more tranquil and more quiet. They're getting more rambunctious. They're getting more vile. They're getting more bombastic. I mean, it's craziness out there right now. But you know what? Remember when Jesus slept in the bow of a little boat? When the waves were crashing and the winds were blowing and the rains were coming down and torrents and lightning was all over the place and thunder was clapping about. And yet, He was having a tranquil and quiet nap in the boat while all the storm was raging. Well, my friends, when we remember that this exhortation was written in the context of Roman occupation, harsh Roman occupation, God is showing us you can have a tranquil and quiet life internally, even though the storm is raging all around you. I call this the thermos principle. A thermos bottle, whatever's inside will be kept cold or hot, whatever was put in there to begin with. So if you are in a thermos of prayer with thanksgiving for those leaders, and that is a cultivated connectivity and conversation you have with God on all these things, you can be insulated from all the noise, all the bustle. Does that mean you won't have some tragedies? You won't have some? No, that may happen. I mean, that's just real life. But even then, continuing with an attitude of gratitude, not for the problems, but in the midst of the problems, you can still have a tranquil and quiet life. Isn't that powerful? The tapestry principle, the thermos principle, keeps that attitude of gratitude in heart, that you can have a tranquil and quiet life, praying for all leaders with thanksgiving. But the passage goes on and says that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, to absolutely prove that this is the heart he has for us, to want to pray for all leaders. And then he gets just as clear over in Romans 13, verses 1 through 6, if you want to jot that down, as we go to the next, to the second of three ways in which we can be the kind of nation that God wants to bless. First, praying for all leaders. Next, honoring all leaders. Check this out, Romans 13, 1 through 6. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, or to honor governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now let me stop there for just a moment. At first reading, you can go, what? God establishes all rulers, and some of them might even be bad and all that stuff. Well, probably a better way to understand that is that God allows free will, and he allows the consequences that come from exercising free will. God does not trump the free will of mankind, but he uses it, even and especially when when we make bad choices, when we make sinful choices, when leaders do that, when the electorate does that and puts into power, votes into power people that aren't good, God will allow that to take place, and God will allow the consequences to take place, and there'll be bad consequences, but it's designed for us to be shocked into awareness, to change from our wicked ways, to adjust our thinking, to see that we may have been boondoggled into being believing humanist philosophy and violating God's ways. So it's the idea of God allowing things to unfold and letting the consequences unfold, and that way he's establishing authority, because we know that God is always working all things together for good. Have you come to grips with that? It's not that he's causing the bad. He's allowing the bad to take place, but is able to trump that to the degree that we continue to stay focused on him. Wow. And we got to do it in his way. So he establishes order, and once there are people in places of authority, we got to honor that. Otherwise, it'd be anarchy. It'd be like the French Revolution, taking matters into our own hands, and that's not good. Now, verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. They who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Now, that's mostly. Now, sometimes it's gotten reversed because evil has got such an upper hand that God allows. But even then, he can use it and will use it. God's never up there wringing his hands going, oh, no, now what am I going to do? He always has a trump card. But he does allow free will, and he does allow hard consequences, but he can use those. He can make beauty out of ashes. Going on in verse 3, do you want to have no fear of authority? Well, do what is good. You will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God, or a servant of God, that's what minister means, for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. This is law and order. This is how the rule of law comes into place and enforcement agencies, because we are a sinful people. Not everybody follows God. Not everybody has a self-governing motif that honors God in all things. Many don't, hence the need for civil authority to keep things somewhat in order. Now, verse 5, therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, there it is, my friends. Now, it brings up this question. All right, this passage says you're to obey and be under authority, but what if they ask you to do something that's absolutely contrary to God's word? Well, here's my answer. It has to be absolutely contrary to God's word. Most of what we deal with is contrary to our personal preferences, the taxes are too high. This rule is too strict. This is just a crazy rule based upon, you know, whatever, bogus input, you know, from whatever. And so we have all the debates about those kinds of things. But here's the thing. We're having a change in administrations, and a Republican administration is going to be taking the place of a Democratic administration, and they have different ideas about stuff on those platforms. And so we have to adjust to that whenever this takes place. But the Bible tells us that when there are laws that are enacted by any party that absolutely, explicitly are contrary to God's word, that's when we must obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29 puts it that way. It's when the apostles were preaching in the name of Jesus. They were told not to by the local authorities. They did it anyway. And when they were brought before the authorities for accountability, they said, look, I know you told us not to pray in the name of Jesus, but we know what we've seen and heard, and we must obey God rather than men. We will continue to preach. If you pull that card, my friend, you better be absolutely sure that that what you're standing upon is from the scripture directly, not just a preference of your own. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, even if it's higher than you think is right. But that's the law of the land. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, I know that this gets into dicey waters. I know that, you know, people can take any principle and go crazy with it. But if you're going to say we must obey God rather than men, you must do it in a way that is still consistent, in a way that honors God and honors authority. So when I think of the civil rights movement and what was happening in the early 60s and Dr. Martin Luther King, they had protests. They were standing up to what they saw was wrong, but they did it peacefully. But it turned violent because sinful people on both sides, on the side of law enforcement, on the side of those that were protesting. I mean, nothing is ever one-sidedly clean and the other side totally dirty. There are always so many factors at play, and this will always be at place. But by and large, if you honor what God is calling you to do and do it in a way, you can be blessed of God, even though you might experience some backlash of that which you're doing. He is still with you. The story of when sold into slavery, I just went blank for a moment. Joseph was sold into slavery. I was thinking Joshua. I couldn't come up with Joseph. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, that was totally unjust. And he ended up a slave. And then he got falsely accused of being unwholesome with someone's wife, but it was a lie. And Potiphar had him put into prison unjustly. And then some of the prisoners said, hey, I'll put in a good word for you, you can get out. But it was years later before he was actually out. Over and over and over again, unjust things were done to him. But he was faithful to continue to walk in God's ways. And wherever he went, whether it was Potiphar's house or even the prison, and finally the nation of Egypt itself, God raised him up. God raised him up in time because he was a man who was honoring all leaders, honoring authority, honoring the rule of law as best he could under extremely difficult circumstances. My friend, we're living in a day when the circumstances are getting tougher and tougher. Used to be, there was a positive attitude from culture towards Christianity and pastors and the church. You maybe remember those back, you know, about the 50s and the 60s, it began to change some. And as humanism became more and more embedded as a philosophical premise of the way we do things, then rather than it being a positive view of Christianity from culture, it began neutral. Okay, well, believe what you do, we believe what we do, that's fine. Now it's negative. It's largely a negative view of the church. of Christianity, of God. And we're getting more and more flack. It's getting more and more difficult. The debate is getting more and more vicious. And we should not respond in kind. But that is what is happening. We're a far cry from Roman occupation, so don't get overwhelmed. But as things have gotten more and more dark when it comes to the perception of Christianity and those that are Christians trying to apply God's way best they can, oh, my friends, we have to remember that we must honor all leaders, even in that context. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Pray for all leaders with entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. So honor all leaders. And the Lord, our nation watcher, will see that. And he will bless us. And things, we pray, can be turned around. But even if not, we are citizens of heaven. And we can live in tranquil and quiet life as unto the Lord, even when the storms are all about us. Well, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity you give us to walk in a way that's worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you for being our nation watcher. We trust you, and we'll continue to pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus, amen. Well, check out my website at Mark PG, my friends, and hey, until next time, fall in love with Jesus, our nation watcher.